Good morning. How's everyone doing? Wonderful, good scene. Thank you for the worship was phenomenal this morning. Thank you, Connie and James, for leading us in that. It was absolutely wonderful. I'm very encouraged just by the worship time. Good morning to those who are watching online. Good to see you. Good to say hello on Facebook or YouTube or wherever you're watching, and hope you're having a blessed day. I want to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we get to study and worship you, Lord. We gather to worship you, Lord, and to encourage one another and be encouraged in you. And we recognize, Lord, I recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we are in desperate need of your presence here, Lord, and we invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have free reign in our hearts this morning, God. Father, I pray that you would set captives free, that you would give hope to those who are hopeless, to those who are feeling despair, bring encouragement, unlock chains, Lord, set captives free, Lord, bring healing to those who are wounded, God, and encouragement to those who are discouraged, Lord. Let it be, Lord, that your word is like medicine for our soul, Lord. Let it be that it refreshes us and cleanses us, Lord. And let it be that our hearts are lifted from our circumstances and that our eyes are on Jesus, Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, as you told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. And so, Lord, I'm just here, Lord, and as your vessel, and ask that you would speak through me and that your word, which is powerful, living, it's active, would do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you guys have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 16. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're going to... Daniel had more verses to read than I did. Good job, Daniel. Genesis 16 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." I think I'm a little bit loud. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.' The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east, or in defiance of all his brothers.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Wow. That's the word of the Lord. Well, obviously, Abram has been called by God back in Genesis chapter 12 to be a father of a multitude. He is called by God to go forth from his country to a place where God would show him. And Abram, of course, in faith, leaves Mesopotamia. He leaves Ur of the Chaldeans and journeys eventually to the promised land, what will be the promised land. And God says to Abram, I'm going to make you a father of multitude. Nation will come after you. You'll be a blessing to the world, and I'm going to give you this land. That was in Genesis chapter 12. We just read, of course, back in Genesis 15, that God took Abram outside and said, look at the stars. If you're able to count them, that's how many descendants you'll have. And the word of the Lord said, and Abram's response was that he believed, and it was considered to him as righteousness. Abram has been a man of faith. At various times, he has been a man who has stumbled in his faith, because right after he is called in Genesis 12, that there's a famine in the land, and he begins to doubt, and he asks Sarai, his wife, to protect him. He hides behind his wife, and he goes down to Egypt. And of course, in Egypt, the Pharaoh takes notice of Sarai. She's in her 70s here. She's actually 75 in this chapter. She's beautiful. She's very beautiful, and she is taken in Pharaoh's home and could have become Pharaoh's wife, but God protected Sarai because of Abram's lack of faith, and of course God protected and looked after Sarai. It is that event in Egypt that perhaps Abram was given gifts, and one of them may have been a servant girl named Hagar. Now, Hagar is a slave, but a personal servant, a maid, a slave to Sarai. She is her personal servant to Sarai. And we may have never have heard about Hagar, lest it been from this chapter or from this reading here. In the previous chapters, we see, of course, Abram being full of faith as Lot is taken by kings of the east, and Abram goes in faith and destroys or defeats these kings and rescues Lot, right? And then we went into chapter 15, where God then says, look at the stars. This is how many descendants you will have. Now, it's been 10 years since Abram and Sarai have lived in Canaan, 10 years after the promise. After they've journeyed into this land that will someday be theirs. And 10 years have passed and no child. We read back actually at the end of chapter 11 that Sarai was barren. Sarai was barren. She was old. They're both old and she's barren. And that's a hint to things to come. In fact, in the book of Genesis, several of the patriarch wives will be barren. Rachel will be barren. Rebecca will be barren. Later on, Samuel's mom in 1 Samuel. And it will be barren. There's something that's going on in this, but God is using this barrenness to produce something wonderful. See, God doesn't need our help to produce what he wants to produce. That's going to be the key thing. God is not dependent on our input for what he wants to produce in our lives. And in this story, we see the mistake that a lot of us make, and the mistake that Sarah makes is that thinking that God needs our help. Well, 10 years have passed and still no child. And if you're a woman who's been waiting for a child, if you're a woman who's been barren, and all of a sudden you hear that perhaps this child will come, you begin to wonder, is this going to happen? Back in Genesis 15, God said, no, through you, Abram, a child will come. Perhaps Sarai is wondering, well, maybe I'm not included in that picture. Maybe I'm not included in that equation. Maybe it is through Abram and through somebody else. Sarai, of course, is now becoming desperate. She is coming to the place where this is enough. How many of you come to the place where you feel like, okay, this is enough. I need to do something and I need to hurry up and rush God's program along, right? It's a mistake all of us make at one time or another, right? Where we feel like God's not moving fast enough or not moving effective enough or he could use some help along the way, amen? But God is not a God who will be moved by us. God is not a God who will be forced. His hand will not be forced. And the whole plan of God is to do something that no human being could do. It has to be a work of God. See, what God does in each one of us cannot be explained, humanly speaking. It is not going to be that you have gone to some seminary or read some books or read somebody's blog and that somehow changed your heart. No, it was the Holy Spirit who came into your life who changed you. And the work of God is that which cannot be explained. Sarai is barren and she's old. You have in this chapter actually two perspectives of what God's doing. It's interesting that only the women in this chapter speak to God or speak about God. You have Sarai has two words. Look at the verse. It says that she was barren and bore him no children. And she says, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from having children." She mentioned the Lord in that verse. Later on in verse 5 at the end, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Only Sarai is going to be mentioning the Lord in this part of the chapter. And in verses 1 through 6, it's a mess. Because her ideas of trying to help God along lead to just a disaster. Her plans backfire. There's dissension in the house. You could see Abram has said, whatever you want to do to her, just do to her. And she mistreats Hagar and she leaves. Hagar, of course, is innocent in all this. She didn't ask for this, right? She's a slave girl who is caught up in the middle. She can't say no to Sarai and Hagar. Hey, Sarai, what do you think? Or Hagar, what do you think about Abram? She's not even asked that question. She's thrust into the middle of this. And many of us are thrust into things that we didn't ask for, right? We're just kind of put into it, put into the middle of it. And somehow we're like, Lord, how did I get here? In the second part of the chapter, verses 7 through 16, again, it's going to be Hagar who speaks with the Lord. And she says, and I love what it says, she says in verse 13, "You are a God who sees." Now, before that, God says, "Name your child Ishmael." Ishmael means God hears. If you know Deuteronomy 6 is the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It means to hear. "Hear, O Israel," right? The Lord God, Lord is one. Shema means to hear or to listen. So Shema is that part of the Ishmael part of the is hearing, and El is God. God hears. God says, call him Ishmael, God hears. Every time you hear Ishmael being said, it'll be a reminder that God hears, God hears, God hears. But then she says, you also are a God who sees. What's interesting is that you have two different perspectives in this chapter between two different people. Sarai, who is going to be a mother of the faith, though she does not realize it yet, has one perspective of what God is doing. And the other perspective is Sarai, or is Hagar rather, and her perspective is that God sees. God sees. God sees already all along this chapter, right? God sees. God sees your barrenness, Sarai. Let's start with verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." Sarai is 75 years old. She is, of course, Abram's wife. They are one. No children, of course, would have been a very difficult place to be. As any woman, of course, that's a very painful. Women often have, of course, you know, nurturing aspects when you're little ones. When you're small, you want to have kids, and you play with your dolls, and you have names for your kids, and you kind of grow up. Men, we don't think that way, do we? Men, we don't think about kids until it's time to have children. But most women do. And here, Sarai has had some hope because she find out that God is saying, I'm going to produce children through you. But 10 years have passed, 10 years of waiting and wondering, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? In the ancient Near East, there was often provisions in marital contracts that said, if this wife does not produce, you can divorce her or find a surrogate mother. The idea for having a substitute mother was not unheard of. In fact, there's a lot of ancient writings that said that you can actually do this. Marriage contracts that would write this into the agreement. And perhaps, of course, Sarai is wondering, is she worthless? She's not be able to produce what she wants to produce, and she's probably feeling very worthless. Because a man could divorce his wife for just not producing children. I don't know what kind of pain Sarai, what kind of pain she had. Perhaps she thought that God had forgotten about her. Perhaps she felt that God had not included her. She probably felt that God was against her. Look what it says in verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from having children." I don't know if she said that without slight bitterness in her voice. How could you not? Have you ever been angry at God? God's not doing what I think he should be doing. I imagine that as other relatives or other people she knew had children, and of course she knew the promise. Now the Lord has prevented me from having children. I feel less than a woman, she's thinking. I feel in the way. Perhaps I'm not needed. The Lord. Her perspective, of course, is that God is against her. And when things don't go our way, we often think that, don't we? When things don't go according to our plan, we often feel neglected and rejected by God himself. But God sees what you go through. The confession of Sarai is she comes back, and she'll come back to Sarah and Abram, and she will say, God sees. God, I met God. God sees. And God hears, and God knows. Your pain and your anguish and your suffering is not without God's knowledge. He is a God who sees. We can just stop right there. He is a God who sees. Amen? Sometimes we go through things and it feels like we're all alone. We feel like we're the only ones going through it on planet Earth and nobody's there to help us. It's a lonely, lonely road, right? But I'm here to tell you, God sees and he hears and he knows. That what you go through is not hidden from his sight. It's not hidden from his care. In fact, what's interesting is the fact that Sarah and Hagar, they're two different names, two different people. Sarah is going to be the mother of the multitude. And Hagar, who is she? She's just an Egyptian slave girl, right? And yet, it's Hagar who's going to have this encounter with God, with this reassurance. What does that tell you about God? I'm skipping around now in this chapter. I'm not going to go verse by verse here. What does it tell you about God? Because God didn't chase after Sarah. He chased after Hagar. Who's Hagar? She's a nobody, right? Let's just be honest. We wouldn't have known about Hagar unless Sarah didn't have this plan. If Sarah didn't have this plan, there's no Hagar. But the fact that she goes and the fact that the angel of the Lord pursues her and seeks her out and seeks to help her, you don't see Abram going after. In fact, here's what's interesting. Abram and Sarai never mentioned the name Hagar. They don't even call her by her name. She just said, you're maid. You see that? Nowhere in this chapter do you see them saying the words Hagar. You see the commentary, see Moses, who's writing this, who's reporting this, reporting about who Hagar is. They don't even, Abram says, behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good to her. That's what you think is good. Verse 6, right? But it's God who calls her by name. It's God who says, Hagar, Sarah's mistress. Sarah's maid, rather. What does that say? It says that God is not, it's not just the Abrams and Sarahs of the world that God is interested in. It's the Hagars of the world he's interested in as well. Who am I, right? That God would be concerned about me. I'm not Abram. I'm not Moses. I'm not Noah. I'm not Enoch, right? I'm just Hagar, and God would actually pursue and be interested in me. See, God is a God who sees the Hagars of this world, amen? The people that everybody else has forgotten, the people that everybody else has written off, the people that everybody else has used. Hagar is being used. Hagar is being used, abused, and poor thing is having to suffer through this. When it says that Sarai mistreated her, look at this. Look at verse 6. So Sarai treated her harshly. That's the same word that's used to describe the Egyptians mistreating the Israelites in Egypt. Now the roles are reversed. Now Israel, or the forefathers of Sarai, is mistreating this Egyptian girl, mistreating harshly. And she fled. She fled. Now behold, verse back to verse 2. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Sarah, of course, is running out of time, she thinks. It's been 10 years. There's nothing that God's doing. It seems like he's not moving. It seems like this, and I'm getting more and more and more old and fragile and barren, and there's nothing that can happen. Perhaps God needs help. Have you ever thought that God needs help? Okay, not openly thinking, but you know, let's try this, let's try that, right? Come on, you want to pull some strings, you know. Maybe she's tired, she's doubting. And then she recognizes God's hand in this. Behold, the Lord is preventing me from bearing children. The Lord is, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. God is against me. And I feel for Sarai. I don't know about you. Have you been in that space, that place where it's been like, Lord, where are you? I hear no amen, so I have been. Where the silence of God is deafening, where it seems like nothing's happening. But God's silence and his apparent inactivity is by design, because God doesn't want to produce an Isaac, he wants to produce a Sarah and an Abraham. The objective is not just to produce a child physically, but to produce something within you that you can't produce yourself. It is that time of waiting. How many of you guys like waiting? Who likes to wait? Nobody likes to wait, right? We want things done like yesterday. It is the waiting time, allowing the Lord to work. We always think that God is late, but God's always on time. We always try to rush ahead of his plans. But what if his plan was to purposely allow time? In fact, it's going to be, Abram is actually 85. He's going to be 86 at the end of the chapter. Next chapter is 13 years later. He's 99 and still no child. He's going to be 100 when Isaac is born. Come on, God, don't we have to go with the program here? Isn't it time to get this thing done? Let's get this going. Let's go. What's the holdup? You know, it's like when I was a kid and I used to, you know, when my dad would take us camping or something, you know, we're going to leave early in the morning. Of course, you know, get up, and the kids, you know, my brother and I would get up, you know, and come on, let's go, you know, or we would go, you know, to some trip, you know, my brother and I were so excited to get up early in the We're going to leave, you know, and my dad's like, take your time, you know, and come on, Dad, we're gonna, you know, it's like, let's go, you know. Try to roll him out of bed, I'll back the car, you know. God's time is perfect. And Sarah, of course, is speaking out of her pain. She's speaking out of the flesh, actually. And what she does now is to produce something out of the flesh. She goes, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Notice, Abram is pretty much silent on the matter. Pretty much, Abram is silent throughout this chapter. He does say, yes, dear, yes, it says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, that phrase is also used in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, you listened to the voice of your wife. Adam listened to Eve in Genesis 3:17. And the idea is that Abram was not listening to the voice of God. He was listening to the voice of his wife. Perhaps Abram now is at a place where he's now also tired of waiting. in wanting to make peace. Perhaps they've had arguments throughout the years. I can't imagine the discussion that happened in that tent, right? Sure, God said that. Was I included in that? I imagine the wife asking all the details. Well, what exactly did that sound like? And what about me? You know, and when is this going to happen? And what kind of God would do this to us? You know, would string us along? You know, and you think about all these questions that may have been. And Abram may be having a time where he decides, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Abram did not listen to God, he listened to his wife. What a tragedy that had Abram had been walking and listening to the voice of God. That's why before you make any major decisions, listen to God, right? Before you do anything drastically, listen. Take time to listen to God. Is this your will? Is this the way you're supposed to go, right? Taking the time to listen to the voice of the Lord. Had he said, no, Sarah, let me pray. Let me take some time to listen to God. You know, years later on, his son Isaac will not make this mistake. Years later, his son Isaac will actually listen to the Lord. But here, Abram is silent and does not do a thing. He listens to his wife. Taking the time to listen to God. Wait on God. After Abram, verse 3, had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her was despised in her sight. What that means is that once Hagar found out she was pregnant, she looked less. Sarah kind of went down a couple of notches in her eyes. It's already bad that Sarah's old. It's already bad that Sarah's barren. It's already bad that Sarah feels neglected or feeling out of the picture, not in the plan of God. Now for a slave girl to think less of you, now she's feeling even less valued, right? And here, out of her frustration, out of her anguish, out of everything else, it's like, wait a second, this is not going to plan. The plan was for her to get pregnant, but for me to have the child through her, that was a plan. Not for her to look less than me, and now she's even more frustrated. You get the picture here, you know? Of course, she says, Abram, it's your fault. Abram, it's your fault. I gave my, may the wrong done me upon, be upon you. Verse 5, slow down. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Here she's bringing up God again. But was this God's plan? And you're frustrated because you went ahead of God, you didn't wait on God, you're frustrated because you feel like God hasn't heard you or seen you or cared about you. And so you just went along with what you think was the wise thing to do, but then in the end you realize that the flesh produces a mess, doesn't it? Yep. The flesh produces the mess, and the flesh means that went ahead of the purposes of God, and God says, I want to produce something in you that the flesh cannot produce. What I want to work in your life is more eternal, is more secure, is more of a different nature than what you and I can do in our flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Paul actually comments on this. Galatians chapter 4. Is this helping anybody? Are you guys tracking or? Okay. Or am I just fleshing out? No. Okay, Galatians 4, here. Watch what it says. Well, we'll start with verse 21. Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was according to the flesh. In other words, it was the flesh that produced this. It was a flesh-generated producing thing, and it led to disaster. And the son by the free woman through the promise. See, God wants to produce something in us that is of lasting, that is a promise, that is a faith, right? That he produces, and you and I can't help him out on that. It is waiting for him to do what he does. It is supernatural, the work that he wants to do in our lives. And then he goes on, talks about the allegory. This is allegory speaking for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. That is, the living by the law is all enslavement. She is Hagar. These women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is in Mount Sinai. I'll skip on down from there. Anyway, the point here is that this produced a mess in their lives. Now, go back to Genesis. Abram, verse 6, Abram says to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do what is good to in your sight." Again, Abram, where are you? Brother, where are you? You're not listening to God, but also this lady is pregnant and you're allowing your wife to mistreat this pregnant lady and you're just taking it. Abram's so passive here, isn't he? See, God calls men of faith to be not passive, to be very active in our faith, right? He should have been leading the way. He should have been the one listening to God, acting in faith. And first of all, you know, Sarah, it's okay. We're not going to go this route, you know. But because he listened to his wife, because he wasn't listening to God, then this happened. And then after this happened, he takes the even further step. This is unlike Abram, isn't it? I mean, where's the man who went before kings and defeated the kings in chapter 14 who rescued Lot? Where is that man? But he's so passive. Where is that man? She treats Hagar harshly, and Hagar flees from her presence. She runs away. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord, that phrase is used to, I'm not going to get into all the details, but it's a perhaps a theophany or a Christophany, where it's God himself. Oftentimes and the way the phrase is used, it's as if God was there. It's either God himself or Jesus before Christophany, before he became flesh. But it's a messenger from God who finds her by the spring water in the wilderness by the way, on the way to Shur. And that's the area that she's headed back to Egypt. She's headed back home. Some commentators think that she's traveled as far as 70 miles. She's in the hot desert. She's pregnant. She's all alone. She finally gets herself to a spring of water. She's probably confused. She's probably angry, for one thing. How can I live in this house? How can I live in this situation with my? I'm out of here, right? Have you been out of here? Have you been out of here? Out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And she's probably angry and all the tears and the emotions and wait, I didn't ask for this, right? I didn't. Oh, wait a second here. And she's feeling alone. She's feeling frustrated. She's probably feeling, what have I gotten myself in? What has happened? I have compassion for Hagar. She didn't ask for this. And it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water, which means that God was seeking her. Which means that no matter where you decide to flee and hide to, God will always seek for you. Amen. Some of us have been hiding and are all alone in our spirit, and some of us have been fleeing and been wandering in the wilderness of rejection, in the wilderness of disappointment, in the wilderness of abuse, and God is seeking after you, because he's not just a God who sees and who hears, he's a God who seeks as well, right? He's the one who purposely seeks the lost. He seeks the ones who's wandered. He seeks the one who's been rejected, who's been abused. He seeks the one who nobody wants to be around. He seeks the one. He goes and he meets this particular lady at a spring of water. It reminds me of Jesus going through Samaria to have a divine appointment with the lady at a well in Samaria, a lady who had been married 5 times, who nobody wanted to be around. The ladies didn't want to be around her. She had to go out in the middle of the day to draw the water, and nobody wanted her. She'd been rejected and despised and ridiculed and thought less of, and God, Jesus Christ, makes a divine appointment for her. He's the one who seeks after you. He's the one who's seeking after you right now because he knows where you've wandered out. He's seeking after you right now. He is God who seeks. Amen? That tells me how much he cares. Abram doesn't go chasing after her. Sarai certainly doesn't. There's no indication anybody else cares. Hagar. In their eyes, you're a maid. In God's eyes, you're someone special. I can't imagine what will be if to meet Hagar in heaven. Imagine meeting Hagar in heaven. My God has found me. He sought after me. He rescued me. He saw what I was going through. He heard my cry. He heard my affliction. He saw me. And I'm just Hagar. Don't ever think that you're insignificant for God to notice. Don't ever think that you were less valuable than anyone else. You don't have to be a Moses for God to take notice. You don't have to be a fill in the blank, any of the heroes of the faith. She's Hagar. And in this story, she's the one that hears from God because God seeks after her. Look what he says, verse 8. He says, Hagar, wait, stop right there. The most beautiful word that you will ever hear here is your name. You know that? When your name is called, right? To you, the most beautiful word, one of the most beautiful words, is your actual name. And God says, Hagar. He's the first one in the story because he says her and calls her by name. He doesn't say, hey, you Egyptian bond girl, runaway slave. Hagar. Hagar, you have value. Hagar, where are you running? Hagar, Sarah's maid. Where have you come from and where are you going? I just love how God seeks after sinners. He seeks after the lost. And he says, where are you? It reminds me when God went after Adam and Eve and says, Adam, where are you, right? Where are you? Where have you gone? Or when Elijah fled from Jezebel. And God comes and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? God is the one who seeks, but he wants you to realize, he wants you to bring you to the place of a full confession. I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. I'm running away. Sometimes we can get so busy in life, we don't even know where we're at, where we're going. God says, where are you? Where are you hiding? I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. What's going to be interesting in this chapter, he doesn't fix her immediate problems. She's still pregnant, and she still has to go back to live with Sarah and Abram. And they have to watch her give birth to this child. But guess what? Every single time she calls the name Ishmael, it's a reminder. God hears. God hears. God hears. God hears. God hears. God hears. Where are you? God hears. Where are you? And it's a reminder to Sarah. Hey, Sarah, guess what? It's not just for me that God has said God hears. It's for you as well, Sarah, because God has heard your cry as well. See, God can speak through God's actions in somebody else's life, right? As a reminder. Amen? You guys are quiet. Is it good? We're good. Okay. Maybe God's doing something deeply within us. Okay. Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. You know what's interesting in this text? There's no indication that she even voiced one word, right? We don't see indication of her crying out to God at all, but her cries, her afflictions, her distress was a voice to God saying, help me, help me, help me. In fact, when it says that I have given heed to your affliction, it says because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, it's the same idea, the same word, the same phrase that's used in Exodus where it says that God heard the cries of his people, that the cries of his people came up to him and he did something. See, when God hears your cries, it means he doesn't just listen and does nothing. It means he listens to act upon it. Amen? That no matter what distresses you and I go through in life, he hears, and he hears with a response. He hears with a response. Because the Lord, verse 11, has given heed to your afflictions. He has heard your cry. And sometimes we wonder, does God even hear? Does God care? God cares. He sees and he hears. And God says in verse 12 what this man will be. He will be a wild donkey of a man. He'll be stubborn and independent, and nobody, he'll just be against everyone. Basically, he'll be an independent guy. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east, or can be translated in defiance of all his brothers. By the way, the Ishmaelites will become a mighty nation as well. In fact, many of the Arab tribes are descendants of Ishmael. And of course, you can see the tensions that even to this day, there's tensions between the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Israel. But they both shared Abram as their forefather. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees. You are a God who sees. You hear what I go through and you see. You are a God who sees. Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" See, when you know that God sees your affliction, it enables you to wait on the Lord. When you know that God is aware of where you're going. In fact, I believe that when she went back home to face Sarah and Abram, she was strengthened and renewed by the knowledge that God was with her and saw her. And that even though she had to go live in the same tent with Sarah and Abram and explain what happened to them and say, hey, here's the deal. God met me. And by the way, this God is a good God. He hears your cry. He hears your distress. He knows what you're going through. Sarah, my mistress, he hears what you're going through. Imagine the incredible happened with Sarah having to receive these words from Hagar. She leaves distress. She comes back with hope and encouragement, all because God says, I see where you're at. You're not alone. It is not without my noticing it. And you're my child, he says. Hagar's encounter with God changed her perspective of God. Sarah's perspective is, God's against me. Hagar says, no, no, no. God notices me. He cares. What distresses are you carrying? I know when I was praying, and I was like, Lord, I don't care about Sarah and Hagar. No offense to Sarah and Hagar, but I'm in 2020, God. I have my own distresses, right? Amen? Right. I mean, no offense to them. Let's just be honest. They're in Scripture, okay? They made it. I didn't, okay? They made it. But guess what? I'm like, Lord, this is so many years ago. This was thousands of years ago. What does this have to do with me, God? What does this have to do with me? And this is two ladies, right? Arguing about stuff, yeah. And God reminded me that I too have been crying out to him, that I too have been distressed in my life, that I too have been carrying things that have been, well, partly products of my own doing and partly just thrust upon me, but that God hears what I'm going through. God hears what we're going through. He hears and he sees what you're going through. And where else is going through stuff, he hears and he sees and he's with us. And if he was faithful to an Egyptian handmaid named Hagar, how much more will he be attentive to our needs? And that if he is producing something of eternal value as I wait and wait on him and be patient and allow him to work, he knows what I'm going through, he says. I know what you're going through. The psalmist says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. How many of you guys have groaned for the Lord? Come on. If you haven't groaned for the Lord, then that's okay. But God hears the groanings of those who groan for the Lord. The psalmist says, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. God is a God who sees and a God who hears, and he's well aware of what we're going through. No matter what we face in life, it's not without his notice. And if he can produce something wonderful in that waiting time that will give him glory, he'll do it. He seeks those who are distant. He seeks those who are disappointed. He seeks those who have run away, who are fleeing. He seeks the rejected. He seeks the ones who are hurting. He seeks the ones who are belittled, the ones who are tired, the ones who have been rejected. And he seeks all of us. He is a God who hears and a God who sees. Let it be that we become a people of God who have say, my God has heard my cry. Our God has heard our cry. Our God is faithful. I waited on the Lord, and he answered my cry. I was distressed, and he came to my help. I cried out for help, and he reached down and helped me. I was alone and rejected and despised, and he met me where I was at, and he called me by name, and he gave me value, and he gave me significance, and he thinks highly of me and of you. Let it be that we walk as Hagar walked with assurance that God, our God, is with us. The presence of our God produces a strength, and let it be this boldness that comes on and say, God, our God is faithful. Amen. Our God is faithful, and our God is good. And look how the chapter ends. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Remember, it was supposed to be Sarai having a son through Hagar. Sarai is not mentioned here, but guess what Hagar is? Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Hagar sees God. God hears her cry. God meets her where she's at. And God honors her and gives her value. Let it be that we seeking after lost sheep to bring them back home. He's seeking after runaway sheep to bring them back home. He's seeking after wounded sheep to bring healing to them. Broken sheep. Confused sheep, scattered sheep, lost sheep, rejected sheep, black sheep. You're not a black sheep. I just was looking over at the... Because he is that kind of shepherd. Amen? Yeah. Let's give him praise. Let's thank him. Let's give him praise and rejoice in the fact that he is a God who knows everything about us, and his plans will come to fruition. He doesn't need our help. What he wants to produce in us is something that we can never, ever produce. Let's give him praise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you searched us out. You found us. You spoke kindness to us. You gave us a new hope, a new future. Thank you, Lord, that the work you have started in our lives, you are going to bring to pass. Let it be, Lord, that we wait patiently on you, God. And when we feel impatient, let it be that we go to you and ask for help and listen to your voice. And I pray, Lord, for each person here, Lord, if there's Sarai in our midst, if there's Hagar's in our midst, Lord, let it be that we know that you care and you hear. You searched us out. You saved our lives through Jesus Christ on the cross. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.